Good to see all of you here on this Lord's Day. We're very thankful to the Lord. We have another opportunity. Good to have the visitors with us. I'd like to continue to discuss, how do you plan to live in 2008? We had spoken a little about this last time that I spoke to you, and how that God has told us how we're to live upon this earth. And that's the main thought. How do we live upon this earth? That's what God is interested in us doing, the way He wants us to live. He instructs us on how to live. And we notice some thoughts concerning God's Word and how that His Word guides us through this life. It's a light unto our feet. It's a lamp unto our way, our path. And when we open the words of God, these words give us light, gives us understanding unto those of us that are simple, as it said there in Psalm 119, 130. God tells us how to love life and see good days, as we noticed in 1 Peter 3:10 through 13. We put God first in our lives. We seek to please Him above everything else, and He's going to take care of us. No, it may not be in the ways that we would want Him to take care of us, and we may not get what we desire in this earth, and of course, the devil's constantly there tapping on the window pane, come and get this, you need that in order to be happy. And you just can't be happy unless you get this or you do this. But that's not what the Scriptures tell us. The Scripture, being the light that it is, to help us to think correctly and to be guided correctly through this maze of life that we're going through, God tells us what is important and what is not important. The devil, on the other hand, is there trying to get us to believe that many, many things are important that aren't really important at all. And so if you see and realize God, the God of this world, Satan, he is the one who is trying to get our affections away from God so that we won't be loving Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In other words, he wants us to love ourselves. He wants to fulfill all our sensual pleasures. You know, if it feels good, do it. Attitude and approach that we see around us in the world. And we see people that are guided by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We see them every day on television. We see them in the movies. They're all around us, everywhere. That's what's motivating the people in this world. And if we want to be successful in living for the Lord in 2008, we have to identify the right motivation factors in our lives to be guided correctly, to make proper choices in our lives. Excuse me. I think of that one song that one of the country singers came up with, Jesus Take the Wheel. And you think about that, there's some good thoughts in that. But you know, really, God has set us up with free will, but we're responsible to keep our hands on that wheel. I mean, we are the ones that are controlling our bodies through this life to try to do what God wants us to do. I can't take my hands off the wheel and say, I quit. Jesus, you take over. And we've heard it in the past, you know, well, people have said, well, God is my co-pilot. Well, that's a little closer to what I find in the Bible. We're the pilot. We're in control of our lives. We have to make decisions. Whether we're young or old, we have that responsibility to make proper decisions. I can't take my hands off the wheel and give it over to God. But I have to let God conduct what I do by making the right decisions. So I have to keep my hands on the wheel. I have to be the pilot of my body, of my life. And I can't give myself over and just let God do everything. He doesn't do that. He does things, but it's through my application of His Word to my life. So how am I going to live this year ahead of me? That is, if God lets me live it. I might get killed tomorrow. I might come down with a disease and be gone in 3 weeks or a month or two. We don't know. It's like Damon was pointing out this morning in his fine lesson on the radio program. program, which all of us should be sure and turn on every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. We should be supporting our own work. So try to turn that thing on when you're up getting ready. And if that's when you take your shower, well, then try to take your shower a little before, a little after, so you can listen to the program while you're eating breakfast or something. Because we're putting, you know, our efforts into this work here. We need to know about our program. We need to be supporting it. We need to be encouraging other people to listen to it. And it helps us because another opportunity for us to hear the truth. And he had a good lesson this morning on hell. People don't like to hear about hell today. The famous rich and famous preachers of the day, they don't dare get up and preach about hell. And because they couldn't have the following that they have, people don't want to hear about that negative stuff. They don't want to hear about this God that would actually put human beings that he created in his own image in this place called hell to suffer forever and ever. Well, you may not like it, and I might not like it, but that's the way it is. And when we serve the Creator, we have to deal with reality, whether we like it or not. God is a just God, and what he's doing is right. It may not seem right to us, but we are finite in our thinking. We are not infinite as the Creator is. We are not to question why ours is but to do or die, as the writer said concerning some English soldiers that were obeying their majors, their leaders, and the leaders were dead wrong. They all got killed. Into the valley of death rode the 600, but I'll tell you what, you don't have to worry about that with God. He's not some stupid general that's sitting over on the sidelines making us take all the heat. He sent his only begotten Son to die on that cross for us, something that we could not do for ourselves. Think about that. When he tells us to do something, then he's God and we need to do our best to do it and not question. Anyway, he gives us so much evidence. We have external evidences and internal evidences to have a strong faith in his word, to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that this is from him and that he is perfect and just and pure and holy, and we don't question his judgments and opinions and his laws. He's God. We have to have that kind of an attitude. If I'm going to live my life right in 2008, excuse me, I have to have that kind of faith, that kind of faith that I read about in the Bible. So we talked about Romans 8, 1 through 14. We should live after the Spirit and not after the flesh. We have to follow that which is taught in God's Word, whether it makes sense to us or not, whether we can fully comprehend or understand it or not. And I love to go to the example of Job, because Job didn't have all the information that you and I have when we sit down and we read the book of Job. And we see the players involved with what happened to Job, that it was not just God doing this to him, it was the devil. The devil was doing all this evil stuff. God was allowing it to test Job to be a better person for God. The devil, on the other hand, was trying to get Job to turn against God, to renounce God. Job didn't know that. In his mind, he didn't know the devil was involved. He thought that God was doing all. He couldn't understand why. And he had to repent at the end. He had made some mistakes. He didn't have all knowledge. It's the same thing with us today. We do not have all knowledge. We are finite beings. We only have what God has made available to us in his word. And hell may not seem to be reasonable in my finite mind. And I've had people tell me many times, well, how can you believe in hell, where how wicked and evil and mean could this God be to make people suffer forever and ever just because they sin some while they're here on this earth for a few years? And I look back at them and I say, well, you know, I'm not God. God knows what's best. He is a just God. He's a righteous God. He's not going to do anything that's wrong. It may seem like it's not fair to me. And I'll tell you what, if you don't think that these reasonings that the devil comes up with through the mind of men are not powerful, then you need to understand who your foe is. Because when a gospel preacher, a faithful man of God like Homer Haley, is deceived by the devil to believe that hell's not eternal, it can happen to anybody. And that guy knew the Word of God backwards and forwards, but he was still duped by the devil into believing a lie that hell is not what the Bible says, what Jesus said. Just like the fellow that called up here and he said, "Well, you were doing a great job. I was going to come to church, worship with you until you start talking about hell." He started talking about all that negative stuff. Well, I wouldn't set foot in there now. Well, dear friend, Jesus taught that. I'm just talking and teaching what Jesus taught and said. Jesus talks about that fire that is unquenchable, that's everlasting. The worm does not die. It does never stop. Now, it's one of the motivating factors of why I want to try to live my life better in 2008 than I did in 2007. Can I put God better first in my life? Can I do a better job of putting Him first in my life in 2008 than I did in 2007? I better. Because if I think I've reached some kind of a plateau to where I've got it made, I have reached where I need to be to serve God. And I don't need any more growth. I don't need to learn anything. I don't need to be more aggressive. I don't need to pray more. I don't need to come to worship God more. I mean, I'm just doing everything perfect right now. Then I've got a problem. I've got a major problem. So I've got to understand these principles that we find in God's Word, because that's what guides us. First, we've got to properly obey God's Word. We all understand that. If we don't become children of God, we can't even please God. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to read more than we normally read. We'll start at verse 3. We usually read verses 3 and 4. But I want to follow his reasoning, his argumentation on down through the chapter as the Holy Spirit was guiding him in what we're reading. And so we pick up at verse 3 and it says, "Or are you ignorant that all we who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, so that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he that hath died is justified or released from sin. But if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death no more hath dominion over him. For the death that he died unto sin once. But the life that he liveth unto God. Even so reckon you also yourselves be dead unto sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus." Now I want you to notice here, this is exhortation concerning people who had been united with Christ in baptism for the remission of their sins. They had been raised to walk in newness of life. They were new creatures in Christ Jesus, just like the Holy Spirit teaches. But they weren't saved at that point. They didn't have to quit at that point. They didn't have a one-way ticket to heaven at that point. So you see all this exhortation. You have to realize, dear listener, he says, dear Christian, that you died unto sin when you obeyed the gospel. And now you have responsibilities. How am I going to live in 2008? Listen. You have to understand, if you're a child of God, that you obey the gospel and you're to be dead unto sin, but alive in unto God in Christ Jesus. Now how do we do that? That's just not saying, yep, I'm dead to sin, I'm alive to Christ Jesus. No, 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 no. It is responsibility on my part to live 2008 like God wants me to. How do I do that? Look at verse 12 and following. "Do not let sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof." You see that? I have responsibility of self-control. Because of what Jesus did for me. He died on that cross for me. I responded to His gospel and obeyed it, became a Christian. I have responsibility. I cannot let sin reign in my mortal body. To obey the lust thereof. When I turn on the TV set, when I watch a movie, what do I see? I see people doing what they want, what feels good, what pleases them. And a lot of the stuff you see on TV and in the movies are people doing what pleases them. That's why you just about have to have TV Guardian nowadays. You can't let your kids watch most of this junk because they're using God's name in vain. They're saying filthy language, and it's sickening. And we can't let the devil come into our homes and fill our children's minds with all the filth. So you've got to get something like TV Guardian to cut that stuff out. And as far as seeing naked people doing stuff, you shouldn't even be watching that yourself. You're sinning when you're watching that kind of stuff. That stuff's coming into our lives. How can I stop sin from reigning in my mortal body? To obey the lust thereof. I can't present my members unto sin. Look at that next verse there. Verse 13. Neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Now I want to stop right there. I want you to focus on an application of this to the world, ungodly things that's going on around us today. You know, a lot of brethren, they're very comfortable in their religion. When they read something like this, they'll say, yeah, I don't go out and commit adultery. No. I don't go out and steal. No, I don't say all those bad words. But we allow this stuff to come into our minds through entertainment. Think about it. When God says, don't present your members unto sin, I'm telling you, and I'm telling myself, I need to be real careful about what I'm engaged in doing in my daily life. Well, what kind of stuff am I involved in? If I'm at the workplace and they're telling a dirty joke, am I sitting there laughing? Well, I know part of that dirty joke's wrong, but you know some of that stuff in there, it's okay to laugh at. How are you separating the two? And what would you be sitting there laughing at that dirty joke if Jesus was there with you? Do you think like that? There was some good thought about what would Jesus do a few years back. Now that was a Bible thought. I wouldn't have put a sticker on my bumper, you know, WWJD and get all crazy in that. But you know, there's a Bible thought there that's a good thought. Do we take Jesus with us everywhere we go? Would I go to an R-rated movie where they're having sex on the screen with Jesus Christ? Think about that. How am I going to live my life in 2008? Am I going to do the same old things I did in 2007? Or am I going to try to apply God's Word more to my life and try to say, you know, maybe I wasn't very wise in making that choice and doing what I did. Maybe I shouldn't be letting my kids see stuff like that or hear stuff like that. Maybe I need to be a little more careful and cautious. Maybe I should be more of a filter, not only on what I am involved in, but what I let my kids be involved in. Think about that when you read passages like, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey the lust thereof. Do not present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Do we remember the passages, you know, with the worldly stuff around us, like abstain from the very appearance of evil? That's why I haven't gone to an R-rated movie in, I can't even remember how long. You could ask my kids, maybe they can remember, I don't know. And I wouldn't even watch an R-rated movie now if I didn't have the apparatus of a TV Guardian where it cuts out the bad words. And I know it's kind of uncomfortable because sometimes there'll be a half a minute there and they're talking and I don't hear anything. But I'd rather do that and not hear the filthy language and hear God's name being used in vain that I'm sitting there watching for entertainment purposes. I don't mind just hearing all that quiet silence while they cuss themselves into hell. I don't want to be a part of it. And now you've got it in PG and PG-13 stuff. So it's hard to get away from. I remember back when I was raising my kids, they were cussing on TV and in the movies, not like they are today. You didn't hardly ever hear God's name in vain, but the damn and the hell, and every time that one of those came up, I'd holler out. You can ask my kids, they'll verify that. What did I say? That's a bad word. God doesn't want us saying that. Now, are you doing that? Are you doing some instructional teaching to your children? And if they start doing something on that movie that's not right, you go turn it? Or you make the kids look away or do something? And you teach these kids that this stuff is sinful and wrong, and God hates that kind of stuff. And it's wicked, and it's sinful, and it's wrong. Well, what do the people that make the movies come on? Oh, it's great, it's glorious, it's wonderful. I mean to tell you, you can't even watch the sitcom stuff now. NCIS, CIS, all of those things. You know what? Those women are walking around. Now, these are detectives, of course. If you've seen real detectives, none of them are beautiful like these women are. But now they're making them wear their skirts real, real short, show their breasts. Why they do that? Well, read it up. Read about it. You'll find out why. Because it makes people watch the shows. Sex sells in this world. Why? The devil is the god of this world. That's what people want to see. That's what they like. Why do all the football teams have these little girls over here half naked? What do they do it over there? It's a football game. Get real. What? Get them out of here. No. We've got to have them. That's what people like. They like to see a naked woman over there, man. And they like to have that beer in their hand. That's what it's all about. That's what makes me happy. You see, that's what will send us to hell. So when God gives us these instructions, if I'm going to live right in 2008, I've got to make application to everything that goes on in my life from day to day. It's not just some bunch of words I read. I come to church and I hear the preacher preaching, you know, and I fall asleep. I'm slapping myself trying to stay away because it's so boring. That's not what God wants. He wants me to be applying this stuff to my life. Now, I have the responsibility to apply it to my life. And if I let the world be absorbed in me, and I'm worldly minded, I won't get to go to heaven. But you know, that's the same thing with you. You're responsible for you. And I can't do your thinking for you. God's not going to do your thinking for you. You have to do it for yourself, and I have to do it for myself. Your husband can't do it for you. Your wife can't do it for you. Your kids can't do it for you. You have to do it for yourself. So if I'm going to live better in 2008, it's my responsibility. I got to try to apply these things. So when I'm reading passages like this, am I applying it to what I do every day and how I think and where I go and what I listen to and what I look at and what I read? Am I doing it? Is Jesus with me? Is God with me? Okay, let's read some more. You present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead. What do you mean? I used to be dead in sin. Before I obeyed the gospel, I was in sin. I wasn't living for God. When I obeyed the gospel, then I became a child of His to try to please Him and live for Him. Now, am I thinking like those people in the world that I see on TV and reading the newspapers, seeing the movies? Am I thinking like them? Am I motivated by the way they're motivated for what they're doing? Take Britney Spears. Great example right now. What a mess. Fame and fortune, man. Everybody loved Britney Spears. She can't handle it. She can't handle the fame. She can't handle the fortune. She may even have some chemical imbalance because now they think she's bipolar disorder. And she may be. Well, we know about that some here. Design has been battling that for years and years. You can get chemical imbalances from hereditary and maybe environmental situations. Some of that stuff we might bring on ourselves. I don't know about all that. And I don't think the psychiatrists know much more. But I'll tell you something. Things happen and things go wrong, and there's only one thing on this planet that can guide us through this maze to heaven, and that's this right here. So we need to be applying these thoughts as we study and read them to our lives. And so when it says we're to present ourselves unto God, that's a responsibility I have. Am I trying to present myself to God to do, to be, to think, to act, to feel the way He wants me to? I'm here to please Him, not myself or somebody else. Present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. My members, that's me. That's my body. Use my head, use my brain, my hands, my arms, my feet, my whole body as instruments of righteousness. That means I can't use this body to sin. He doesn't want me practicing sin. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under law, but under grace. You see, I'm responsible to God now. He sent His Son. His Son died for me on that cross. He gave His blood for me on that cross. I am indebted to Him. He tells me, I don't want you sinning. When I get tempted by the devil to think, say, or do something wrong, do I make the right choice and try to please God, or do I go ahead and please myself to bow down to that temptation? He continues with this argument. What then? Listen to this. This is deep argumentation here that we need to take notice of. What then, he asks, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? God forbid. The Greek actually means be it not so. Never let it happen. Be it not so. Know you not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, His servants are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Again, I want you to notice there's only two paths we can be on in this life. Whether we like it or not, there's only two choices. And here they are. We are servants. We are either, number one, servants of sin unto death, or we are servants of obedience unto righteousness. I have a choice, that's true. God's given me that free will. But I want to tell you something. I only have two choices. I can either choose to obey my Creator through His obedience doing unto His will, unto righteousness, to do what He tells me to do as best I can. Be faithful to Him. Serve Him and put Him first in my life as best as I can. Or I can be a servant of sin unto death. Do what pleases me. Do what I like. Go with the flow. But then he says to the Christians, he's writing to and to us, he says, but thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart. You see, it's got to be something that involves the inward person. We, to be true worshipers, must worship God in spirit and in truth. We can't be hypocrites and please God. I've got to mean it in here. It's got to be sincere in here. And if I just do something outward and think I'm going to go to heaven, forget it. I'll never make it to heaven. I've got to want to please God. I've got to want to say no to sin. I've got to want to turn away from evil. Become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. I want you to notice here what you and I have to do. We have to become obedient and notice to what? To that form or pattern, that Greek word is pattern, of teaching whereunto you were delivered. That's the gospel. That's God's word. That's that guide that God's given us to work us through this maze of life with all the false teachings and all the ungodly and worldly lusts around us. It guides us through all that stuff to try to make the right decisions, to try to put God first in our life. And when we obeyed the gospel, we were made free from sin. Verse 18, being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Again, just obeying the gospel didn't make me a servant of righteousness. I had to become by applying God's word to my life. He washed away all my past sins. He took me out of the kingdom of darkness, the power of darkness. He translated me into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I became a Christian, a child of God, with no sin. He wiped them all away, everything I'd ever done that was wrong. But then I have responsibility to start applying God's word into my life and living the way He wants me to love Him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. And so you go on down through some of the rest of this, and he says in verse 20, you were servants of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. And he talks about fruit. And the bad things, the end of that's death. And then he closes it out by saying in verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now look at that. But preacher, how could it be a free gift when you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, as Philippians 2:12 says? Well, if you're going to let the Holy Spirit guide your thinking, if you're going to try to understand the thoughts of the Creator, you have to let God's Word interpret, explain itself to you. And so we understand that this free gift was something that came through the Son of God who died for us, did something we could never do for ourselves. It's a free gift, but we have to reach out and take it by doing what God tells us to do. We have to be obedient to Him. And if we don't, and if we decide to go after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, like we see all these people do it on television and movies. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to watch television or go to movies. Don't put me in that category. I don't believe that at all. But I want you, when you watch stuff for entertainment, point out and identify the evil and see what these people are actually controlled by. They want people to praise them and worship them. They want to be idols. And you think of the show American Idol. I like to watch American Idol. I think it's funny. I love watching some of those people that think they can sing and they can't sing. But you know what's behind some of those people? They're so sincere. They think they can really do that stuff. They want praise. They want honor. They want men to glorify them and praise them. We shouldn't want that. What does God tell us to do? To be humble-minded. Now that's not saying that if you have a good voice and you sing and people commend you for your good voice that that's wrong. That's not true. You may be a beautiful person and people commend you for your beauty. That's okay. God gave you that beauty. God gave you that beautiful voice. And when you use it properly and people commend you, that's fine. That's not what's going on in the world around us. It goes way beyond that. It's wanting people to worship them. And I think they had a good name for that, idol. And when these guys talk about, oh, I idolize, I worship the ground she or he walked on, they mean it. They put these people way, way up. They may not have these graven images that they worship, but they worship human beings. And we have to be careful we don't do stuff like that. So what if they've got a great voice? Who gave them that voice? They didn't have anything to do with getting that voice. God gave them that voice. Are they giving all praise to God? No. They're having people worship them, and they take the money, and then they start messing with the drugs, and they marry and divorce. They can't find happiness. A lot of them end up committing suicide. We just had a 28-year-old girl here in St. Joseph area kill herself just last week. She walked into CVS, got a prescription of painkillers, went in the bathroom and took them. They couldn't revive her. She died. 28 years. Beautiful girl. Had her picture in the obituary a few days ago. Beautiful girl. Member of the Word of Life Church. Now, I just wonder. I was talking to it with a gal I'm visiting with that works in the mall, and she's a Baptist. In fact, I'm going to give her a bulletin, an article tomorrow, Grover Stevens pamphlet on why I left the Baptist Church. She'll probably hate my guts after, but you never know. She might study that with her Bible and come out of that man-made religion and want to be a Christian. Want to be a true worshiper. And so we've got a good friendship going there. I go and walk in the mall when I can during the week. And we were talking about this situation that, I forgot who I was talking about. The woman, the girl that killed herself. And I said, I wonder what's going wrong at Word of Life? So we got into a discussion about Word of Life. And people don't know that the Word of Life comes from Pentecostal group. It's the Great Awakening movement. They're Pentecostals. They're not Baptists. They're not Methodists. They're not Lutherans. Their background, if you study the Word of Life group and the Caring First and all those, they come from Pentecostal. They're getting away from their terms, Assembly of God and Church of God, because they get more people in that way, see? They know what they're doing. Why do you think we've got liberal Churches of Christ taking the sign, Church of Christ, taking it off the building? Because they can get people to come then. They put Christians meet here on the building, or stuff like that. It's sad. People will do anything they can do to get a big following. I said, I wonder what's going on at Word of Life. And then I said, you know what's going on at the Word of Life? I said, it's a social club. They're not working on people in the inside. They're working on the outside to get people to come so they can get these big numbers. So what, they got 6,000 people on the roll books. They just lost a person that killed herself because she was unhappy. Something wasn't going right in her life. You know, if we teach the gospel here, now that doesn't guarantee somebody in this congregation won't kill themselves, but I'm telling you something, they'll know the truth. And they'll know if they kill themselves where they're going. They're going to hell. Because we haven't got the right to murder ourselves. I don't care how bad my life gets. I don't care if I can't pay my bills. I don't care if my wife leaves me. I don't care if my house burns down. I don't care if I get cancer and I'm dying. I don't care what it is. I have no right to take my life. Period. It's murder. They teaching that over there? Well, I know a lot of these places aren't teaching that negative stuff. They don't want to teach that negative. They don't want to get them to teach what Damon taught this morning on hell. They don't want to teach us stuff that I'm teaching right now about it's our responsibility. I'm responsible to live 2008 correctly. Not you. You're not responsible for me. Now, you are my brother's keeper. We can help each other. But bottom line is, I'm the one that's got to say no when the devil comes and tempts me to think, say, or do something that I shouldn't be doing. And God warns me and says, don't do that. If you love me, I don't want you doing that. I abhor sin. I abhor evil. Going against my law. And we all understand that we're still under law. When he says you're not under law, but under grace, he's talking about you're not under law only. We're under grace, but we're still under law. It's the law of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about. I have to be an obedient servant. Obedient in what way? Obeying the law of Christ, the New Testament. I've got to apply it to my life. So we're going to stop there. The next time I speak, we'll pick it up. That you should live for yourself, but not selfishly. We've got to understand that we have responsibilities to do what's in our own best interest. Now, you don't really call that selfishness. That's smartness, because God says, if you want to miss hell and be with me in heaven, then put me first in your life. Love me. That's what I created you for. Keep my commandments. Just do what I say. Don't add to or take away from my word. Don't mix the doctrines and commandments of men in with this. Just follow what I say. That's all we're trying to do here. To please the Creator above everything else. I'm not here because my parents taught me this. Because my parents didn't teach me some of the things that I believe, because they were teaching things that aren't in the Bible. You and I have the responsibility to follow the New Testament and question and examine everything that we believe and practice religiously. We're all here today because we're trying to be true worshipers. We're trying to put God first in our life. And we have to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. We have to examine and search the Scriptures daily to see whether what we're being told and taught and what we study and what we understand in the Scriptures are true or not. That's part of living the way God wants us to. How are you going to live 2008? If God blesses you with being able to live all of 2008, how are you going to do it? Christ going to be first in your life? God going to be more important to you than anything else? Think about it. Because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ when Jesus comes again. We're going to give answer. We want to be right with God when that happens. In fact, I want to be right with God right now because I might die this afternoon. Or Jesus could come back this afternoon. How often do we think about that? Do we keep it in our minds every day that Jesus could come today? Are we prepared? Are we ready? If He comes and all of a sudden everything's blown away and there's God, His throne, there's Jesus, the whole universe is dissolved. We don't have time to say, God, forgive me. I'm sorry I wasn't living the way you wanted me to, but I will now. No, it'd be too late. When He comes, it's too late. He's going to go by what happened the second before He came on back. So live your life for 2008 the way you would be ready for Jesus to come today. You could die in your sleep. I have known people, and you probably have too, that died in their sleep and they never found out what happened. They just died. They expired. And you go on from day to day to day, say, oh, it never happened to me. You know what? They probably thought the same thing that had happened to them. Be ready for Jesus to come now. If you haven't obeyed the gospel and you're ready to put God first in your life, we can help you do that. We got a basket. It's even warm a little bit. We're having some problems with it, but it was cold. We baptized the young girl there Wednesday night, and we need to announce that. We did announce that this morning. And also, we can baptize you right now. If you're not a Christian, all we ask, just do what the Holy Spirit teaches. Believe what He teaches. Don't believe everything we teach. You question everything we teach. Make sure this teaches here, because it's not us. It's not the Church of Christ. It's what this teaches. All we're trying to do is pattern ourselves after this. You believe that, you repent of your sins and confess Christ, and you be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, God guarantees that He saves you at that point through the blood of Christ. Jesus comes the next instant, you go to heaven. That's because that's what He says, not because I say it. I have no power or authority at all. It's what He says. If you haven't done that, we can help you do that this very moment while we stand and sing. We'd ask you to come. Longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight.